For now, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians for this message here this morning. 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to go to chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you ask, Mike, I don't know where 1 Corinthians is at. It's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I read out of a New American Standard Bible translation, the 1995 version. I will have those words up here on the screen. Please follow along with me in your Bibles if you have brought them with you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And we'll stop right there. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, we just give thanks for this word that we have here in front of us, that if we read it, and Lord, that we understand it, there is salvation written within these pages. And that is something I'm going to speak to here this morning. Father, I just pray that you will guide my words here this morning. But Father, may your scriptures change us here today for anybody that needs to be changed, whoever that may be. Father, I trust you, and I ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated, Beech Grove. As I said earlier, today is my final day to be preaching the Word of God here at Beech Grove Church. So let me ask a very basic question. What is this book all about? Now, we don't want to be here for another 25 years, but let me sum it up for you real quick. The first two chapters, everything is good. The last two chapters, everything is good. And everything in between is not. It's a plan of salvation outlined by God for sinful man. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind, the rest of the book up until Revelation chapter 20 is about how to get that back again. And that's always a good topic to speak about. So I've titled today's message, The Gospel Which I Preach to You. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about what Paul said in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And today's message could possibly be the most important message that someone in here has ever heard. So let's see if lives are transformed here today. Now, let me start off the message with this. It's story time with Pastor Mike. One last story. So here you go. Between October of 2007 and January of 2018, I was what they call bivocational. I was a pastor here at Beech Grove Church, and I also worked at McClung Companies in Waynesboro, Virginia. Did that for a little over 10 years. Where I worked was located in the old GE Genicom building. It was me and another lady that were part of the McClung Companies there. And one day, and usually I'm good at dates and years and things like that, but I don't know when it was. But that particular day was Bring Your Daughter to Work Day. Now, my daughter lives in Lynchburg, and she was married, and the last thing she wanted to do was spend a day with her daddy. So I did not ask her to be there. But one of the ladies that worked for one of the other companies that was located in that building brought her niece with her on that particular day. And as I passed her workstation, she said, "Come here, Mike, I want to introduce you to somebody." And this little girl, probably about 4 or 5 years old, comes on out, and the girl, her name was Joy, she said, "Mike, I want to introduce you to," and I'm sorry, I forget her name, but she says, "This is my niece." And so I said, "How do you do, young lady?" And we kind of shook hands, and Joy said to the little girl, "Now tell Mike where you were at last week." And she said, I was at vacation Bible school. Real cute. I mean, you couldn't help but love this little girl. And I said, oh, you were at vacation Bible school. That's always a good thing. What did you learn? And she said, I learned about Jesus. And I said, well, that's a good thing too. And I said, do you know what Jesus did for me? And she said, no. And I said, Jesus saved me. And she got this look on her face, and she tapped me on the leg, and she said, Mister, were you in trouble? Yes, I was. I was. I was in trouble. I was, and so were you. You were in trouble too. And there's a good chance that someone listening to this message, either in the sanctuary or out there in internet land somewhere, is in serious trouble too. Well, what kind of trouble might that be, Mike? Well, I've been saying it all along here at this church. It is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. And you might say, well, Mike, is that cancer? Well, cancer is a very bad thing, but it's not the most terrible thing that could happen. You might say, well, is it divorce? Well, we know divorce is not a good thing, but again, that is not the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. Well, how about this, Mike? I've experienced the death of a child. Now, that is extremely devastating. None of us would ever want to go through that. But even that is not the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. So what is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being? And that would be this. Dying and going to hell is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. Because once we die, it says, then comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And there are no do-overs. There are no second chances. And there is no such place as purgatory. Okay? So God created, in order for us to not have to go through the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being, God created a plan of salvation where we could be saved, where we could get out of trouble, like the little girl said. And that plan of salvation is the gospel. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There is a plan of salvation, and it is called the gospel. Now let's get back to 1 Corinthians 15, just verses 3 and 4. And I'm not going to read all that to you, but I will read what's bold and underlined. Christ died for our sins, and he was raised on the third day. Now, there's going to be many preachers out there who are going to say that this and this alone is the gospel. We must believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, that is true, but that is not the entire gospel. We want to get the gospel right. It's not all of it. So what I want to do here this morning is make sure that we have the gospel right. If we get it wrong, or if we have an incomplete gospel, or if we have the wrong gospel, or if we believe another gospel, we are setting ourselves up, my friends, for eternal damnation. And that's the words of Paul, not my words. In Galatians 1, 8, 9, he says this. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. It was certainly a Jewish custom. If you wanted to emphasize something, you said it twice. We see here where Paul says the same thing twice. We know that Jesus in the Gospels has often said, truly, truly, I say to you. He repeats it. Or for you King James fans, verily, verily, I say unto you. So something is very important. And we know at Galatia, they wanted to add circumcision as part of something that needed to be done to be saved. And that, my friends, is a false gospel. If you believe that you need to add something to the gospel, then you believe the wrong gospel. And we went over that when we went through the expository study of the book of Galatians. So as we read the pages of the New Testament, I have brought the gospel down to what I consider six very simple, non-negotiable truths. So let's cover those here this morning to make sure that we have the right gospel. And I hope that all of you in here will by the time we leave here today. You have some fill in the blanks in your bulletins. Let's go ahead and fill those out here this morning. Number one would be this: the sinfulness of mankind. The sinfulness of mankind. Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. That includes the Pope, that includes Billy Graham, that includes Mary, the mother of Jesus, that includes me, and that includes you. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We must understand that each and every one of us in here has violated a law of God. Everyone, all of us. So the sinfulness of mankind, we have all sinned. So we have to admit, I have sinned according to the word of God. Number two, the helplessness of mankind. The helplessness of mankind. What can I do to fix my sin problem? Well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All of my good works, all of my merit, all of those things that I do, you know, given money and all those other things, cannot and will never cure my sin problem or your sin problem. Because if they did, if our works did cure us, then I would be up in heaven saying, I got here because I did this. And then she would be up here in heaven saying, I got here because I did this. And then he would be up here saying the same thing. And then we could all sit around in this little campfire saying that, boasting about what we did to get there. But there is no crying in baseball, there is no boasting in heaven. They kind of go hand in hand. So we have to understand the sinfulness of mankind. I am a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do on my own to fix my problem. Number three, the divinity of Jesus. And this is going to get back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll get there here in a second. The divinity of Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the first two verses of that book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This verse clearly states that the Word, which is Jesus, was with God and he is God. We got to get the right Jesus. I can't emphasize that enough. There's too many cults, too many practices out there that have the wrong Jesus, my friends. So let's make sure we get the right one. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse number 24. Therefore, I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So we know that sin is a problem, and we will die in those sins. But he says this: if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, and he says he's the Messiah, he says he's God incarnate, he said him and the Father are one, that if you don't believe that, Jesus says you will die in your sins. Folks, once again, we must have the right Jesus. The Jehovah Witnesses have the wrong Jesus. They do not believe that he is divine. Okay? So you got a whole group of people, if they are following that theology, are not headed to the eternal life. The Mormons have the wrong Jesus. They believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, and they were created beings. And that is not true. If you believe Mormon theology, you are not going to have eternal life. You are headed straight for the pits of hell. You have the wrong Jesus. And Jesus is not he's a king, but he's not a Burger King where we can have him our way. That he is, that we make him out to whatever we want him to be to fit our needs. He is who he says he is. Peter's confession. Matthew 16. Who do people say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter might have messed up a whole lot of stuff, but he got that one right. He's the Son of the living God. Next, number four, the exclusiveness of Jesus. The exclusiveness of Jesus. John chapter 14, 6, a verse that's familiar to all of us. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Excuse me. Either this statement makes Jesus a liar, or it makes him a lunatic, or it makes him Lord. One of the three. You choose. But he says this, there's no other way to the Father except through me. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Other paths to heaven are not going to work. All those other man-made religions are not going to work. It's only through Jesus Christ. And if you've ever turned on Oprah Winfrey, you will find out that Oprah Winfrey will say that all paths lead to God. Yes, all paths lead to God. You go to your light and I'll go to my light. And Oprah Winfrey claims that she is a Christian. Guess what? Newsflash, Beach Grove. No, she's not. Because if she knew the true Jesus Christ, she would say and stand up there that there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. But she won't do it because money is more important than the truth. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Amen. Amen. I call it the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology. It doesn't work. There's only one way, and that plan of salvation is the gospel written in here. So, with all that we've said so far, we've covered four different points so far. This is where we get back to our scripture reading today, and we start tying all this together. We know about a sin problem. We know there's nothing we can do to fix it. We know that Jesus is divine, and we know that he is the only way. So what does this have to do with that? Well, it says that Christ died for our sins. He was raised on the third day. I'm going to get into that here in a second. Again, a little review. We all have a sin problem. Amen? We all have one. Right. The wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. Right. What works or what merit or what things can I do to fix my own sin problem? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that I can do on my own to fix my sin problem. So here's our next question, which will tie us into this right here. What did Jesus do that makes him the only path to salvation? And this is our next fill in the blank. And this is a big one. And this one, I could preach 10 weeks on this alone, but I'm going to try to condense it into like 3 minutes. The atonement for our sin debt by Jesus' death on the cross, and his victory over our death sentence by Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And that is exactly what 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is alluding to. Christ died for our sins, and he was raised on the third day. So let's look at some proof text first for the atonement of our sins on the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and that's what all of us were at one time, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions, praise the Lord, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, praise the Lord, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I'll get back to the words of the little girl. Mister, are you in trouble? Yes, we are all in trouble. It's called a sin problem. Our sin has separated us from the Father. A relationship we once had, once we sinned, that relationship has been broken. And again, the wages of those sins is death, an eternal death in the pits of hell. But what do the scriptures teach us? Jesus has canceled that debt, taken of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and nailed them with himself to the cross. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Jesus. So that's the cross end of it. Now let's talk about the resurrection side of that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, because there was people in the church at Corinth saying, nobody gets raised from the dead. And Paul's saying this, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. In other words, you can't have a death without a resurrection. Because if you do, then that death is absolutely worthless. But the Father did raise Jesus Christ from the grave. Both sin and death have been defeated. And because of this, our spiritual death can be defeated too. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, sinless in all ways. So, now that we know all that, we've got 5 of our 6 points down in our bulletin. Let's go and let's talk about the last one here in a second. Get back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Down here, Paul is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, and he says this: faith is revealed from God, from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What ties all these 5 truths that we've talked about so far together? It is faith. By faith that I accept the truth that I am a sinner according to the word of God. By faith, I accept the truth that I cannot fix or contribute to my sin problem by myself according to the word of God. By faith, I believe the truth that Jesus Christ is God incarnate as revealed by the word of God. By faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way that he says that he is who he says he is. The only way unto salvation. I believe that because that's what's written here in this word. By faith, I trust in his sacrifice on the cross, and I trust in his resurrection from the grave. By faith, I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. Actually, in your bulletin on the bottom left-hand side on the inside, I have the 5 solas as proclaimed by the Reformation. There is a sola fide, by faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. There is sola Christus, by Christ alone. There is sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. And there is sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. My salvation is by Christ alone. Because I trust and I have faith in what Christ has already accomplished, my sins have been imputed onto Christ. He bore my sins. And in return, I receive Christ's righteousness. So that when the Father looks at me, he sees his own Son. And folks, I don't understand that. Because I know who I am. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you what I am. But I am just a person, a sinner who has been saved by grace through Christ by faith alone. Amen. Isn't that good news? Amen. By faith, we need to remember that. We can have all those first 5 points and we can have them all memorized up here and just kind of repeat them like a robot. But if we don't accept them by faith into our heart, then all those points are totally meaningless. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We said this before. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. Through faith. I may not fully understand all that stuff about imputation and things like that and all the theological details and what goes on in the spiritual realms. But by faith, I believe what this book has taught me. Praise the Lord, someone taught me the scriptures back in 1994. So let's conclude this. So what happens, because we have one more fill in the blank to go. So what happens when we, by faith, and accept and believe all that we have learned so far this morning, all the 5 points. I'm going to ask a question to all of us, including myself. Do we really have the faith that saves? Again, is it just head knowledge or is it heart knowledge? Where's the proof? You say you're a Christian? Prove it. That's what the entire book of James was about. You say you're a Christian? Prove it. Being a true child of God demands a changed life and a changed lifestyle. So our 6th and final fill in the blank would say this: the repentance of our sins. The repentance of our sins. Let's talk about that here a second. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. To repent means this. It repents that we change our minds about how we feel about Jesus Christ, and we change our minds about how we feel about our sin problem. What we once loved to do, which was sin, we now hate to do. We don't want to do those things anymore. It means that there is a strong desire and a hunger to turn away from those things that are sinful, that were part of our old self. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. Remember, if we are truly in the faith, we are new creations in Christ, and the old has to go. Repentance. I said this in a sermon who knows how long ago. Repentance. You cannot be saved without your desire to do it, and you are not saved without a lifestyle that models it. There are some people who are standing in pulpits right now as we speak on a Sunday morning that teach that if a person believes and accepts the gospel, they can now live any way they want. Oh my goodness, that practice is called antinomianism. Big word, antinomianism. Comes from two Greek words meaning anti, that means against, and nomos, which means law. Antinomianism means against the law. It is the belief that there are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey today. And folks, that could be nothing further from the truth. To prove that, in John chapter 8, there's a story in verses 1 through 11. There's an adulterous woman, and she's ready to be stoned by all of these Pharisees and the people standing around her. And then Jesus writes something on the ground. We don't know what that is. And then all the people just go away. And then what happens after that? John 8, 10 and 11. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. He did not tell the adulterous woman, it's okay what you do. You'll be forgiven of your sin. Just keep on going on and being this adulterous woman. Or go on and be whatever we were. Folks, that is not the way. That's antinomianism. We turn away from our lifestyle of sin. So let's bring this thing full circle. Mister, were you in trouble? Yes, I was in trouble. And so was or is every person on this planet. We're all in trouble. The question is, are you in trouble right now? Or have you been freed by the gospel, by your faith in what Jesus has accomplished? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Last verse, I'll end with this. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. My very first day in this pulpit, October 21st, 2007, I said this, many find the broad path to destruction. Few find the narrow path to eternal life. Many, few. The question is this, are you on the wide path and broad path that leads to destruction that many find? Or are you on the small and the narrow path that leads to life, that only a few find? Church, there's only one gospel, and it is the one gospel and only gospel that can save me or save you. And there's nothing we can do about it except understand what it is, accept it by faith, and understand what the gospel is all about. And folks, salvation is really that simple.